Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Today, you could join me in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at the Christmas story, and we've been journeying from the beginning of the Christmas story with these sort of angelic announcements, telling us, or telling Mary and Joseph about the coming of the baby Jesus. And we began the story there, and we've been walking through sort of this journey that each one of them has been on. And we've been doing this through the lens of looking at some of the names and some of the titles that this baby who was coming, this baby who the Bible prophesied would be here, as we've been walking through some of the names and titles given. We began by looking at the angels telling Mary and Joseph, you don't need to name the baby. The baby's name is going to be Jesus. And we talked about what that means for the baby. What did that mean? What does the name Jesus mean? It means the Lord will save. And we talked about what it means that Jesus' name was the Lord will save. And then we looked at the angel, or we looked at the angel as they spoke to Joseph, and they made this connection between Joseph being the son of David and Jesus being the son of David, and what that meant, and what it means that Jesus would be the son of David, and what that means for us and for our story. And then last week we looked at sort of this author's note that Matthew puts in, that as he's telling the story of Jesus's birth, he's telling him that, or telling us as we're reading, that the story of Jesus' birth, it's connected to this message that God gave this man named Isaiah 500 years ago, that when this baby would come and people would interact with this baby, interact with this person, that they would come away saying, this is God with us. That they would understand that this person was God with us. And this week, we're taking one last look at these names and titles that come up through the story of Jesus. And for this one, we're going to jump a little further into the timeline, a little towards the very end of what we would understand to be the Christmas story. Last week, we ended off our time together, our story together, with the birth of Jesus that we talked about in Luke 2, Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem and having Jesus being born. And if you're familiar with church, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, if you're familiar with Charlie Brown's Christmas, you may know what comes next. That there are shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the shepherds are terrified. But the angel tells them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. It is Christ the Lord. And we read that these shepherds, they get up and they go and they find Mary and they find Joseph and they find the baby, and they tell Mary everything that had happened to them. And we have this incredible story. And then we read about these wise men who came from the east and who came, and they come and they visit Mary and Joseph and the baby, and they bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we have this sort of story of people being drawn in from all over. And that's what we're going to talk about on Christmas Eve. So we're going to talk about the shepherds, and we're going to talk about the wise men and what that means for who they were and being them coming to see Jesus. But today, we're actually going to jump into the story even later than all of that. But in this part of the story, there's so many significant titles that are given to this baby Jesus in these parts of the story. Messiah, Christ, King of the Jews, ruler, Son of the Most High, Son of God, Savior, and Lord. Each one of these titles could deserve, well, not even could, does deserve its own sermon. We could spend easily a day looking at each one of these titles. These are big and important titles that matter so much to our lives today. But for our last time together on this topic, I want to jump a little further into the timeline and find another title that's given. But of all the titles I just listed, this one is actually probably the least significant, the least important, the one that least is like big and grand and exciting. In fact, what we're going to discover is that it's the opposite of all of those things. But in it being the opposite of all of those things, we're going to learn so much about who God is and how God sees us. So after the shepherds and the wise men come and see Jesus, the ruler over the area where Jesus was born, it was a man named Herod. Now, there's a Herod when Jesus is born, and there's a Herod when Jesus dies. It's not the same Herod. The Herod when Jesus dies is actually the Herod when Jesus is born. It's his grandson. But so you'll read about Herod at the beginning of Jesus' life, and you'll read about Herod at the end of Jesus' life. They're not the same Herod. But the Herod at the beginning of Jesus' life, he's told about this prophecy that there's going to be this baby born who would become king of the Jews. And Herod, who is in a position of power, he decides that in order to make sure that he continues to hold on to his throne and hold on to his power and hold on to his prominence, he makes the executive decision that all of the babies in the area, all the baby boys in the area, they need to be killed. A perfectly sane response. Goodness, that's crazy. That this person is so desperate to hang on to power that they're concerned about a baby being born because one day that baby might grow up to take his throne. And in a moment of pure insanity, he orders that all of the baby boys in the area, they be killed. But what we see is God warns Mary and Joseph and says, you need to go and you need to go now. And we read that Joseph, upon hearing this, wakes up in the morning and they leave right away. And they head to Egypt where they could be safe. And they spend some time in Egypt. But in Matthew chapter 2, towards the end, we see God telling them it's time to come back. And so in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 19, we read this. After Herod died, he couldn't hold on to his throne anyway. As desperate and as crazy as he was about holding on to his throne, he couldn't hold on to it anyway. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child and his mother to go to the land of Israel. Joseph, it's time to go home. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and took the child and his mother. He took Jesus and Mary and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, so his son's taken the throne, he was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. And so he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, we're told in Luke that Nazareth is actually where Mary and Joseph began this whole journey, that they were from Nazareth, and we're told in Luke that they left Nazareth and they went down to Bethlehem, and then from Bethlehem they went to Egypt. And then upon returning from Egypt, it seemed as if maybe they had decided to go back to Bethlehem, that was maybe their first choice. There was family there, and even though in terms of the Christmas story there was a rejection from family, maybe they had hoped or maybe they had even experienced that family began to open the doors to them. But God warns them, you can't go back to Bethlehem. You need to go back to Nazareth. And so they settle back where they came from, which would have been difficult. When they left Nazareth, they were shunned. They were a people who other people weren't particularly interested in. See, they had now a reputation of being people who did things wrong. They didn't do things the right way. And so they leave Nazareth and they decide and they end up returning back home. But with this, we get another author's note. We get this other moment where Matthew jumps into the story to give us some context of what's taking place here. So we read that he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, but then the verse continues and says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. What is a Nazarene? A Nazarene is someone from Nazareth. It's like being called a Calgarian, or for us, the worst sounding one of all of them. An Airdronian. Oof! They could have workshopped that. Whoever runs for mayor next, if their only campaign promise is to change that, they got my vote. An Airdronian. But he will be called a Nazarene. He will be from Nazareth. Now, something that you may have noticed or you may not have noticed in your Bible, and this takes place a lot in the book of Matthew, is that Matthew, even as we've seen the last 2 weeks, Matthew will give us these quotes or these moments from the Old Testament, and he'll say, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, or just as it was said, and then he will quote some scripture from the Old Testament. And typically, at the end of that quote in your Bible, you'll have a little letter at the end. A little tiny, like A, B, C, or D, or whatever. And if you follow that down to the bottom of the page, you'll see a text from the Old Testament where it will connect you to what Matthew is talking about. When we talked about last week that he will be called Emmanuel, there's a little letter, and then at the bottom it told you to go to the book of Isaiah. For this one, when it says that he would be called a Nazarene, if you look in your Bible, there's no little letter there. There's no little note connecting it to the Old Testament. Why is there no little note? Because the Old Testament doesn't say that. When Matthew says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene, nowhere in the Old Testament is there a prophecy that says Jesus would come from Nazareth. It doesn't exist. So what is Matthew talking about? What is Matthew saying? What is Matthew speaking of when he says that the prophet said he would be called a Nazarene? What does that mean? What are we to take away from that? Well, really, there's two options. There's one that's a pretty simple one. I'll give you that one. But then there's one that I think maybe, at least for our time together this morning, has some more for us to dig into. But the first option is that Matthew was just making a little pun. How many here speak ancient Aramaic? Show of hands. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to ask you to prove it. You could just tell me you do, and I'll take your word for it. All right, Ron, perfect. Ron speaks ancient, but for the rest of us, we don't speak ancient Aramaic. Ancient Aramaic was like a Hebrew dialect that was very common in Jesus' day. And so what could be taking place here is that Matthew is just making a pun in Aramaic. We just don't speak Aramaic to understand it. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy about this coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it will say, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, that's a weird image and weird language, but if you were with us a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus, the son of David, we talked about how David's father's name was Jesse. And so the image that we have here is like a tree stump where the tree's been cut down. That David's kingdom, his physical kingdom, didn't last. But there's this root, this shoot. The picture is a tree cut down, but then a little sapling, whatever you call it, begins to grow out of the tree stump. That even though his physical kingdom didn't last forever, that the kingdom of God established through David would continue to last. And then it will say, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, what we don't know, because we don't speak Aramaic, is that the word for Nazareth and the Aramaic word for branch sound very much alike. So Matthew's point could have been that Jesus was sprouting out from an obscure village in Galilee. Jesus was the branch predicted by the prophets, and the name of the town he grew up in happens to sound like the word for branch. So it's entirely possible that it's just a pun that doesn't translate well. But I think there's something else significant about Jesus coming from Nazareth that I think has the opportunity to really show us something about how God views us and how God views the world. There's something else significant about Nazareth, And that's just how insignificant Nazareth is. Nazareth was a town about 140 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And Jewish society had some strong geographical divisions. See, Jerusalem was the main city. It was the capital city. And it was in the southern part of Israel, in an area called Judea. And we'll talk more about that. And the temple, the center for Jewish worship, was in Jerusalem. And because Jewish culture was so centered around worship and temple worship, and because Jerusalem was the most important city, it was just understood that being from the south was better. That people from the south, they were better. That they were smarter. That they were more important. That they were more prominent. That if you wanted to make a name for yourself, if you wanted to be someone of influence, if you wanted to be someone important, you had to go to Jerusalem. You couldn't be prominent and be from the north. Those two things didn't work together. The people up north, they were seen as a rougher crowd. Not as smart or important or frankly as good. And Nazareth, of all places, seems to carry this label, this reputation, the heaviest. Of all the rough areas, this is the roughest. Of all the areas that are looked down on, this one was looked down on by everyone. And we can actually see this in a moment that shows up in the book of John. In chapter 1, Jesus is calling his first disciples. He's finding his first followers, and he's calling his followers, and his followers are going and telling their family and their friends about this Jesus who they've met. And in John chapter 1, starting at verse 43, we read this. That's my bad. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So what that tells us is Galilee was up north. Galilee was around the Sea of Galilee, which was up north. It was in the northern end of town. This is where it gets rougher. This is where the people who aren't quite as important live. We're in the rougher part of town. And it says, finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Jesus calls this man named Philip. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a fishing town. It's a port. It's a city on the lake, and the people who lived there were fishermen. Now, fishermen were part of this rougher crowd. Fishermen were part of this difficult, lower class kind of understanding. Becoming a fisherman was not a job you aspired to. It was where your life ended up when things didn't go right. That the idea would be any fool can be a fisherman. Any fool can go out on a lake and try and catch fish. Kids didn't grow up saying, I want to become a fisherman. When your kid's life went all the wrong ways, they came home and said, Mom, Dad, I've decided to become a fisherman. And so as we're talking about fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, we're talking about sort of the roughest of the roughest crowd. And so Philip and Andrew and Peter, all these people that Jesus are calling, these are all these kinds of people. And then we read Philip decides he's gonna go tell his friend Nathanael. He's gonna go tell his friend, we found Jesus. And so he comes in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. This is a big deal. We have found the answer to the Old Testament, the promised Messiah. He says, about whom the prophets also wrote. That when you read through all of our scriptures, we found the answer to the question, the thing that we've been hoping and dreaming for, praying for, that we have spent our lives looking for. We have found him. This is as big of a deal as it could possibly be understood to be. And so he tells them who it is. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And at this news that they found the one the Old Testament has been pointing towards, they found the answer to life's biggest, most important question. One word totally changes it for Nathanael. Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything, hold on. You found the Messiah, did you? He's from Nazareth? Get out of here. It's impossible. The first doubts about who Jesus is come from where he was from. The first time someone is told about Jesus and their response is no way, it's because he's from Nazareth. Friends, this is the place that God makes sure that this baby Jesus would come from. This is not the place that it ended up happening from. But we read that Joseph was told, don't go to Judea. And so they go to Nazareth. Friends, this is the place that God ensured that his son would be known as. This is the place that all throughout scripture, he would be referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. That God made sure that of all the places that Jesus could have come from, that he would come from this tiny little town, this town of less than no reputation, this town where people are not, the people who look down on people who look, or people who are looked down on by people look down on. The place that you can't imagine, the place that people would say, the Messiah can't come from there. That's not a place for God. And this brings us back to what Matthew meant by connecting Jesus' birthplace to this prophecy from the Old Testament that doesn't seem to exist. But when we understand what Nazareth was as a place and how it was seen, we can see a couple of places in the Old Testament where this is so meaningful. In Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is a chapter of the book of Psalms from the Old Testament, and it's written as a prophecy about this Messiah who would come one day, this Messiah who is going to come to save his people. And in Psalm 22, we read this about the coming Savior. It will say, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. He will say, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Can anything good come from Nazareth? They're shaking their heads. They're Nazareth is even a fulfillment of this. All who see me mock me. You're from Nazareth? Get out of here. You can't be from Nazareth and be who you say you are. In Isaiah 53, we read this. Same kind of thing, an Old Testament book telling about this coming Savior. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. People from Nazareth, you don't look them in the eye, they might rob you. You turn your head as you walk past, you don't associate with these people. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Again, in Jesus' day, Nazarenes were despised and rejected. And so we see that Isaiah's prophecy about who Jesus was could be this reference to Jesus' background as a supposed son of a carpenter from Nazareth, that even in where he's from, people would be like, that can't be true. If these verses are the prophecy that Matthew had in mind, then the meaning of he would be called a Nazarene becomes something like he would be despised and mocked and rejected by his own people, even down to where he was from. See, Jesus identified with humanity by choosing to become part of our existence, but by choosing to take his godliness and set it aside to take on frail human form. But he didn't just choose to identify with humanity. But God, in all that he saw fit, chose to identify with the lowest parts of humanity, those who were perceived to be the lowest parts of humanity. He chose to identify with the lowest of this world. His upbringing in an obscure and despised town shows us an important part of his mission. See, it all started with this young girl, Mary, and her fiance, a woodworker named Joseph. And they lived in Nazareth. Nazareth is, of course, at best forgettable. At worst, it's a place that disqualifies you. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's not the beginning that we would have imagined for God. It's not the beginning that we would have imagined for God's story when he comes to rescue his people. When the least known and least likely people coming from an out-of-the-way village that is considered essentially of no value, that this is not the beginning of the story we imagine. Who of us would go to the least important person in the most out-of-the-way location, to people who have a poor reputation, in a place that has a poor reputation? Remember, people look down on the north. And people in the north look down on Nazareth. And people in Nazareth look down on Mary and Joseph. Who would go to people who have a poor reputation in a place that has a poor reputation and choose this to be the beginning of the story of God coming to rescue his people? It's not how we would do it, friends. We go to the best universities. The best companies, the best people, the crustiest part of the upper crust, the religious establishment, put Jesus in the best chance to succeed. Why would we want people questioning him based on where he's from? Put him in a place where he's from is part of his resume. But not God. He chooses the unseen. He chooses the humble. He chooses the unlikely. He chooses the least qualified. Jesus picks the people who are looked down upon by the people who are looked down upon by the people who are looked down upon. He finds the people who are at the lowest and said, these are my people. So the next time that you feel insignificant or unqualified, when you feel like where you're from, the story your life has told, that there are too many cards stacked against you, that people will come to you and say, where you're from, people from where you're from, they don't matter. When people come to you and say, people who've lived the life you lived, they don't matter. People who will come to you and say, this people with a story like your story, they don't matter. There are too many cards stacked against you. Maybe when you feel like no one sees you, but when you feel like you don't matter, maybe you can even struggle with that at church. It's not what we're going for. It's not how we want you to feel. But even at church, we can struggle with, does anyone here see me? Does anyone here notice me? Do I really matter? The next time the enemy will come to you and tell you that you don't fit the right mold, that you're too young, you don't matter, that you're too old, you don't matter anymore, that you don't know enough, you're not smart enough, you're not from the right pedigree, that you don't have the right pieces in your life, that you don't have the right connections, that you're not from the right places. Maybe when people look down on you because of your story, that you open up and you tell people about the story that your life has been on, and people's first response is to back away. I didn't realize you were such a mess. I hope you can find some friends. when you feel insignificant, when you feel unqualified, remember the Christmas story. It's a powerful reminder that friends, brothers, sisters, your worth comes from God. That Mary and Joseph brought nothing to the table in terms of worth. And you may feel like, I don't bring anything to the table in terms of worth. God chose Mary and Joseph, and God chooses you. That no matter where you've come from, no matter the story that's brought you here, to this day, God chooses you. God loves you. Even if you feel like you are the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, the least valuable of all of the least valuable, Mary and Joseph were, and Jesus were from a place where nothing good could come from. And yet, God chose Nazareth. God chooses Airdrie. Can anything good come from Airdrie? Yes. The best can come from Airdrie because God chooses you. And it doesn't matter where you're from. God chooses us and he loves us. Friends, remember the Christmas story. Your value doesn't come from what you are. The value doesn't come from who you are. Your value doesn't come from your resume. Your value is found in Jesus Christ, who sees us, who loves us, who wants to partner with us. God wants to partner with you. God wants to work with you. God wants for you to be a part of his story. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that when Jesus came, that he could have come from anywhere. God, I thank you that you could have chosen to have Jesus born into the best families, in the best part of town, into the best schools, into the best opportunities, into the best of the best of the best. God, I thank you that you could have chosen that. And yet you chose to have Jesus born to this couple, despised and rejected by family and friends, living in a place that everyone looked down on. God, I thank you that you chose, even through your coming, to extend the invitation to all of us. That there's no one left out of your invitation. And God, I thank you that even in the prophecy that you would be a Nazarene, God, I thank you that that invitation is extended to all of us. If God can choose Nazareth, God can choose me. God, I thank you that that's true for each one of us. And so, God, I pray that you would begin to work in the lives of those who need to have some thought patterns and some ways of thinking and some perceptions of themselves be torn down, to be brought down, to be able to say, God still can use me. God wants to use me. And God, I pray even now in this moment is God, I know that there are those who even in this moment, the enemy is saying he's not talking about you. I know he said, no matter your story, but no one knows your story, and your story is too much. Ones where the enemy would say, I know he said anyone, but you don't count as anyone. You're no one. God, we pray against those voices that would speak lies about who you are and about how you see us. And God, I pray that for each one of us in our lives right now, each one of us that may struggle with who we are and whose we are, God, would you begin to tear down the strongholds that the enemy's built? And may we be able to see your love and your grace brought into our lives, that the light would shine fresh and new, and that we would be able to see and know and understand that you love us. God, I pray that Christmas, this Christmas season, God, would you give us the gift of knowing your love, of knowing that we matter, that we are valued by you. God, we thank you that you chose to come from Nazareth. We thank you that you chose to be a Nazarene. And God, I thank you that the message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a message that says, Jesus Christ, who loves me. God, I pray that you would seal that in our hearts and our lives. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for how you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Sing sweet and low, a love.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
The dark, a star that beckons them. Mother, tonight is rocking a cradle in Bethlehem. A little child shall lead them, the prophet said. Tonight is right.